privileges is that we serve here and we also serve abroad. And I so appreciate Randy's openness and honesty, because I don't even sing that part, to tell you the truth, because I'm a literalist. I'm a word legalist. And I'm not gifted to go to the ends of the earth. And so if God calls me, I got to do what he says to do. but he gives grace. He says, you can make it a question. But there are people that we're partnered with. So in some ways, we do go to the ends of the earth. And we've got an example of that today, some missionary ministry partners that we've been partnered with for probably about going on 15 years. Paul and Karen Whitley, Invading the Darkness, they're going to be sharing today. And Karen's going to share first. And so let's thank God for our missionary partners, Paul and Karen Whitley.
I was asked to wait a minute before I started speaking so that this thing could warm up to where I am. So I think we're good, right? He gave me the thumbs up. It's so good to be with you. I haven't been with you in a couple of years. I've got a 98-year-old mother, and sometimes I'm called on to take care of her. But I have missed being with you guys, and I always love being with your pastor. He's such a man of integrity, and his wife, and beautiful family, and beautiful family. Thank you for the praise and worship team. It was a wonderful experience, and it's just good to be here. I want to be kind of like Paul the Apostle when he came back to share with the churches what has been going on. Such a great blessing that Paul and I have, that we are your hands extended. We get to hug, shake, love on the people there in Bolivia and in Togo and the various parts of the world where God has been calling us to work. But we are a team. Victory Fellowship is a team and part of Invading the Darkness. And if we didn't have your prayers going before us and your finances to support us, we couldn't go and do much. So thank you for your faithfulness. For almost 15 years, we've been partnering together. And it's a commitment that you guys have made to us and we have made to you. And it is really appreciated. We've got some good reports to tell you, especially what's happening in Togo. We partner there with he's an apostle. He's raising up young pastors, and he's doing so much work with orphans and with training up young people, trying to give them a career, a job, so that they can get out of that poverty. So he's got a little school going for them after they get out of the orphanage. But right now, the major thing that he's doing is he's going into the poorest area of Togo. And he is going to villages. Many of them have never heard the name of Christ. These are dangerous villages. These villages are run by witch doctors. They do not like Mwisi coming in. One of the villages, one of the witch doctors came up to him and he said, "We want you to leave, and we want you to leave now." And the witch doctor said, "Since you've been here, we have not been able to hear our gods." And he is a man of prayer, and they start these villages with prayer and fasting. And they have to do it because of the tremendous amount of spiritual warfare. And just recently, one of his men were killed. It's a young man that he has raised from an orphanage. His father and mother died in the war that went on about 15 years ago. And so he's been raising him up in the ministry. And this young man had a real heart for the Lord, but he was murdered just recently, about a week and a half ago. And then in this particular village where they're opening up another church, two witch doctors and a female witch came to them in the morning and said, we are going to kill you and your men. And so Mawusi's been using verses. You know, they throw curses at him. And normally if you get a curse thrown at you, you're sick or you're dead. And so they throw curses and he throws Bible verses. They throw curses, he throws Bible verses. But it has been a very, very difficult time. And so right now we have suggested to him that he and his men go back home for a time of refreshing. So I want you to say Mawusi. I want you to say Mawusi. All right, ready? Mawusi. One more time. And Lord, we are holding his name up before you. And please be praying for him. Now, what happened this summer was his son and a group of the young people held a youth revival. And the first day of that youth revival, there was like 156 young people at this revival. And they decided every afternoon to go out to the village to do more evangelism. The very last night, there were over 600 young people at this revival youth camp. And over 300 of them gave their lives to the Lord. 156 of those young people were teenagers that belonged to witchcraft families. This is very dangerous for them. And I have been praying a covering over these people. And so some of his workers have been out in the villages working with them. And he was here in the United States for a little while right after that happened. So I'm praying this covering over these young people. I'm just really concerned for them. And he goes back home. And some of these young people have been so bold and the Holy Spirit has been so strong that they have converted their witchcraft parents. So they're, hallelujah, hallelujah. And now there are something like 200 young disciples, well, young and old, that he is working with, training them, teaching them, and just helping them to grow up. But this is the same village where the murder took place. And so we are really, we've asked him to go back home. We've asked him to take a time of respite. And so he said, well, we're going to go back. We're going to fast and we're going to have all-night prayer, which is a very usual thing there. Because he says, without prayer and without worship, we cannot break the darkness. And so he always takes a worship team with him. And they you know, circle the village and do kind of a Jeremiah walk and that kind of thing. In Bolivia, last summer, we were privileged to go and help train up a group of college-age students who want to get involved in evangelism, and they want to go up into the mountains. Now, in the mountains, many times, these are little villages that have no electricity and no churches. And so we worked with them on how to do evangelism and that type of thing and how to go back and so forth. And they had a program for children. And 25 children got saved. And they've been going back every once in a while to touch back with that village. Well, this summer in June, we are taking a team of Americans along with a team of the Bolivians, and we are one team, one church, one God. And so I want you to be praying in June because we're going to take them up the mountain. Paul is going to take them up the mountain. to get to this particular village, you go as far as you can by bus, and then you walk 3 hours up a mountain to get to this village. So be praying for strength and be praying for safety as well as a breakthrough, a spiritual breakthrough there in that village. And we'll come back next year and give you a good report. But together with God, we can do great victories. So thank you for being a part of Invading the Darkness.
because I have to have somewhere to lay my stuff. How y'all doing? Good? Everybody understand me? We speak the same language, right? Southern. We leave here immediately after service and head for Michigan. I'm in conference this week, and I looked at the weather app, and it's supposed to be snowing. So, praise the Lord. I was just in Louisiana last Sunday, and in the 80s, nice, balmy temperatures. Things were blooming. All the trees were already green. In fact, the azaleas had already bloomed and was on the way out. But on the way here, we found some more that were blooming. And now we're here, and y'all don't have leaves on the trees yet. Well, but I get to go to Atlanta the week after that, so there everything's already bloomed out, and things are doing good. Well, listen, it's so good to be with you again. Usually I have to fly out in January to be with you, and Pastor called me and warned me that there was a big ice storm coming, and maybe we should wait. Didn't know when we would be able to get here, but the ice storm has gone. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, I don't know about you guys. You're in the Midwest, and you probably get a little worse weather than we do. But down in Atlanta, man, they just breathe the word snow, and all the milk's gone, all the bread's gone, school's called off, businesses are canceled. It's just amazing. And, you know, and we get a lot, too. You know, we really get a lot of ice and snow, so praise the Lord. You can be praying for Atlanta because a bridge fell. And that's the main thoroughfare through Atlanta. So Karen and I have already planned our route, how to go through the country to get home, because we don't want to get stuck in that traffic. Well, listen, this morning I'd like to talk with you about how big is your God. I was reading a book recently. It's called The God Ask. Has anybody read it or seen it? It's very popular among people who are starting to raise support to become missionaries. And so Karen and I have been reading this book and found out we've been doing it right all these years. I should have wrote the book myself. And but I went through some things in there just recently. I guess it was Friday. And as Karen and I was reading it, the Lord was just really speaking to me about how big my God is and how much I trust Him and love Him and put myself out there on the edge because that's where He wants me to be. And so really this morning, I'm not preaching a sermon to you. I'm letting you eavesdrop on a conversation God had with me. And so I hope it blesses you as much as it has me. For 10 years, we worked in Biscotti, which is a word full of consonants, as a lot of Polish words. Any Polish people in here? Anybody Polish going to admit to it? Huh? We love Poland. We didn't want to come home. God didn't argue with us because He doesn't do that. He just remained silent until we obeyed. But anyway, Biscotti is a beautiful area, mountainous, but it's very poor there. But it's also listed as one of the cleanest places on earth as far as the air and everything is concerned. And we got to know a pastor there, and he was over a few little churches. There weren't very many churches at all. Four churches, non-Catholic churches, in 3,000 square miles. And a lot of people were coming by train, by bus, over 2 hours just to come to church service. Maybe some of you do that. I know when I was in Louisiana, people were driving an hour and a half, 2 hours just to go to that particular church because it was a God-happening kind of place. But anyway, this pastor said, I'd like to put a church down in the lowest area, the most southern area, because a lot of people are wanting to come to church, and they have no church except ours, and they shouldn't have to drive so far. So I asked him, Karen, I said, well, how much would it cost to build a church there? And he thought about it, and he said, well, I think we could do it for about $10,000. Well, this was back in the early 2000s, and I thought $10,000, that is a lot of money for a ministry our size. And so I told him that I don't have that kind of money, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll contact my supporters and I'll give them an opportunity to give toward it. and we'll see what God does. Well, you know what? That money came in. It was amazing. I was really surprised. Remember, I'm telling you about a conversation I had with God. And so we got back to him. I said, you know, we're going to be able to do that. He said, well, I've been looking at this, and his vision had begun to grow. And it grew $30,000. He said, you know, we could do this and we could do that, but it's going to cost this much for that. And he says, it's going to cost a little bit more, but I think we can do it, don't you? And I says, sure. And the new budget was $40,000. And I looked at Karen and I says, I just don't know, Karen. We've never raised $40,000 or anything. This is just unbelievable. Well, God helped out our faith a little bit because we went to a church down in countryside down in Florida, and the pastor said, I've been reading your newsletter and I see that you're trying to build a church. I'd like to take up an offering for you. How much do you need? Well, at that time we needed $14,000, and it was hard for me to get that out, you know, to ask somebody for $14,000. You know, what happened? I got up, I got to the service that night, was going to speak. He wanted me to speak about 5 minutes about the need. And he said, but before you speak, Tommy Barnett is here. And, you know, he has the Dream Center out in California. And I'm going to ask him to speak and talk about what the need is there and what they've done. And he said, I'll have you follow him. I don't know if you know who Tommy Barnett is, but he's something. And he had his Dream Center, which is something. And I'm sitting there, this little guy, and I'm thinking, I got to speak after Tommy Barnett. And I got to talk about the need, and I got to talk about the things God's doing in this little corner of Poland. And I tell you, I was discouraged. I thought, oh, my goodness. Will they give anything toward our little need? At the end of the service, the pastor came over and handed me a check for $14,000. I said, wow, I can't wait to call pastor in Poland. Well, the end of the story is we built that church. It's actually a church, and in the church is a residence for the pastor, and upstairs is on the second floor are all these rooms for Bible schools and Sunday schools and all kinds of training for pastors. And the third story, yeah, three stories of this building, is a place where campers who are coming through can, like a little hostel. And that money is a big fellowship hall in the basement and all that stuff in the kitchen. The cost of that building at the end was $240,000. Now, I want you to know that built my faith a little bit. Not that I'm going around advertising, hey, we'll raise you $250,000 if you want to build a building. I remember my wife and I, ever since we got married, we've always tithed. We've always given the 10% to the church. And then they started talking about tithes and offerings are different, and offerings is in addition to the tithe. And I went, I'm supposed to do that, aren't I, God? And he said, yeah, you are. And so anytime a need was manifested in the church, my first idea of what we could give for an offering was $25. Boy, I could give an extra $25 above the tithe. And that was about all I could believe for. And then when we went to Russia and worked all those years in Russia and all those countries that used to be behind the Iron Curtain, if you're a young person, get your grandparents to tell you what the Iron Curtain is, because I know you have no idea what that is, probably. A lot of you adults don't either. Anyway, time moves on. I remember we were doing LTIs, Leadership Training Institutes, and those were costing us our airfare to get to Russia. Then we would rent a facility, an entire camp, and we would invite people to come in and we would train them. I'd bring a team with me and we'd train them. And it would cost me for 25 people. And a lot, it started out small like that. It would cost us about $1,000, I guess, to do all that. We fed them, we housed them, we provided transportation sometimes, rented that big old camp. And I thought, wow, we're coming up with $1,000 to train these pastors. And then the Lord spoke to me And he said, I want you to go to Siberia. I said, okay. Call that cold weather. I got a picture of my wife. Her eyelashes are frozen. Not her eyebrows, her eyelashes. And this girl's from southern Florida. It was a miracle just to get her there. But anyway, the Lord says, I want you to do this in Siberia. And I want you to invite 500 people. Ugh. And I was so spiritual. I said, Lord, you raise the money, I'll do it. And it was like, I don't know if you remember, everybody, when you were young and you said something out of the way, and your father said, what did you say to me? I heard God, I'm sorry. What did you say to me just now? If you supply the money, I'll do it. He said, don't you ever, ever say that to me again. He said, when I tell you to do something, there's only one answer I'll accept. Yes, sir. He said, that's what I'm waiting on. You say yes, sir, and you know the money will be there. Well, that's a lot of money. If $25 cost $1,000, you can imagine what it would cost to put on something for 500 people. And we did it, and God supplied the money, and I've never, ever, ever told him again, you supply the money, I'll do it. I have learned to be a yes man for God. And so, can you see there's a growth going on in my life, and in Karen's too, because we both come from a family of 8 children, and wasn't a whole lot of money floating around in the house. And so a lot of times when we first got to know each other, we compared how poor. I was poor. So we had to do that. We don't do that anymore. And then in Togo, Karen was telling you about Togo. First time I went over there, I saw that there was a need. This pastor had 9 churches, and he was going 3 hours, 2 hours, 4 hours to get to church service, walking through the bush to do service. He'd do 3 services every Sunday. And he was walking, didn't have any transportation. And everywhere I went, there was these little motorcycles, these little Chinese motorcycles, 125cc, and there'd be anywhere from 1 to 6 people on those things. And those act as taxis. That's the way they taxi people around. And I saw these, and some of them looked really nice, And I said, Pastor, how much one of those things cost? He said, $1,000. I said, really? I said, you need one of those, Pastor. I got home, and I told my wife, and we immediately sent him $1,000. $1,000? I'm thinking, wow, I'm giving away $1,000. That can't be right. And it means I got 10 minutes, so just cool it. Don't get up and leave yet. And so we did that, and then I bought him a car. Then we bought him another car, and none of them work right now. So I got to fix them, those kind of things. But the Lord all this time has been building my faith and my trust in him. Now that 9 churches became 12 churches within a month of getting a motorcycle. Just imagine, 3 more churches. And on top of that, now he has over 30 churches, and we've drilled 12 wells and supplied water for 12 villages and still doing it. God is good. You know what the sum of all that is? An infinity of souls for God. Just $1 will do something in the kingdom for someone who doesn't have anything. Well, my faith has grown. My faith has grown. And so now, God to me is a bigger God than he used to be. My faith is bigger than it used to be. My heart has expanded and it's bigger than it used to be. And my understanding has gotten bigger. Why? Because I took a very small step of faith and God blessed it. And then he gave me a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And God has not grown, but my idea and concept of God has grown tremendously. It took 34 years of being a missionary and 58 years of being a believer, and I'm still growing. Let me tell you a story, because I want you to grow too. I'll tell you about Sam Walton. We've been through Arkansas a couple of times on this trip, and that's where Sam Walton came from, who, you know, is the founder of Walmart. And now, if you don't like Walmart, just don't worry about it. I'm not praising Sam Walton. It's just a story. Cool it. Be calm. Don't get up and leave. Let me read this. It'd be easier to read it. Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, was the kind of man who drove an old pickup truck with his dog in the back. What if one foggy morning you were driving to work, noticed an old truck missed the turn at the bridge and instead head down the hill into the water and start sinking? I hope we'd immediately pull over, race down the hill, into the water, make the rescue. But what if we found the truck already submerged with an elderly man slumped behind the wheel, close to drowning? Would we dive down and pull him out and swim him to the side and start CPR and attempt to revive him? I'm sure all of us would do that. But what if the man came to, sat up and said, "You saved my life. Do you know who I am? I'm Sam Walton, the world's richest man." He thinks he is, but he's really not. "I want to reward you. I have my checkbook right here. I'll put your name on as a payee, sign it, make it out for any amount you tell me to." With pen in hand and waiting for my response, he adds, "How much do you want me to give you?" Well, I think to myself, am I a lucky guy or what? I look around, then down at my watch, and I say, "Well, Mr. Walton, it's breakfast time, and I'm a little hungry. There's a McDonald's right down the street, and the Egg McMuffin sure would taste good right now. How about $5? God says to us, "What do you want? What do you want?" And if our picture of God is so small, as in this story, we might be tempted to ask him for just a little bit. When God is asking, "What do you want? What do you want? What do you need? Do you need a healing, sister? Yes, you do. Do you need some comfort right now? Yes, you do. Do you need some peace? Come back to worship, right, brother? Get all the peace you can handle right up here." But so many times we have such a small picture in our mind of who God is and what he wants to do and what he can do that we settle for less than what he really wants to do for us. Now, that's for us to give something to us that we need, that we desire, that we want. And here's what we should do. We should pray, first of all, and ask God what he wants. He's asking us what we want. We should ask him, "What do you want from me, God?" We're missionaries. We have opportunities facing us, and some of them are pretty big in scope. The kinds of things you would say, "I don't know if I can do that." Or, "I don't know if I have enough energy to do that. I just don't know if we can make this happen." In ministry, in this church, now come, you have this beautiful plant and chairs are full. And, you know, I've been here several times and I've seen growth and I see that you're accomplishing things for God. But, you know, there's a lot of churches that are just about 25, 50, maybe 100 people, maybe 100 people. Average size of a church in the United States is less than 100. It's down around 50, if I remember right. And church doors are closing daily in the United States. And I think, are we just not growing because we're satisfied with where we are? We were with a family and for 3 days last week, and this family is very well off. Very, very well off. Happens to be relatives. And Karen and I have a time of prayer and spend time with the Lord every morning. And so we ate breakfast, was going back into a room there that we could have some privacy and pray. And Karen mentioned to them, we're about to go to the Lord in prayer. And just wondering if there's something we can pray with you about. And I was astounded at the answer. Nope. Everything's good. I don't think I need any prayer right now. And I thought, oh, here you had an opportunity to have a prayer answered. And you said, nope, pretty good. Don't think I need anything right now. Take away those four cars and the boat and the several properties that bring in income every week. Lose that 6,000 square foot house that you're living in. I wonder if you'd feel the same way. Because sometimes we get to a point where we see what we've accomplished and what we've done, and we think, no, I don't need God right now. And sometimes God says, okay, let's see how you do without me. I think he said that to the United States back in 1962 when we said we don't need you in our schools. We got it, God. Everything's cool. No problem. I think we're seeing it every day since then in our country. So I just want to ask you, what do you need? What do you need right now? Because God wants you to do it. Let me just finish up with an example out of the Bible. I'd like to go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Let me read it for you. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take away my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few." In other words, bring all you can find. "And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels from that little oil, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They, the sons, were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And she'd pour, and it would fill up. And she would put it over here. She'd get another one, and she'd pour from that little jar of oil. It would fill up, and she would move air. And it says they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." I wonder, did they get all the vessels they could? Or did they say, that's enough? I don't know how old her sons were. If they were teenagers, they probably just went out and said, I'm tired. Let's go on back. We got enough. And a lot of adults would do the same thing. So did they gather enough vessels? Could they have gathered more? And if they had found more, looked and looked and looked, now they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were just being obedient to what Mama said. So what if they had found more vessels and more and more and more? At some point, would they gotten embarrassed getting more vessels, asking for more vessels? I know you've already given me two vessels, but do you maybe have just one more that I could borrow? If they had brought more, God would have continued to fill them up. And I think sometimes all of us, me, I know, we get to a point where we say, this is good enough. This is enough. In an offering, we give and we say, that's enough. I mean, you look at all the people in here. If everybody gave just what I gave, I mean, they'd have a lot of money. So it could be that. Or it could be, Lord, I've got a cold. Would you just touch me and heal my body? And the thought comes, what about that deaf ear? And I speak from experience because I wear one of these. What about that deaf ear? You're asking God for prayer. You went up to the altar. They were praying for the sick. You asked God to heal you of that ache in your side, but you didn't ask him to heal that ear. Why? Well, God, I'm just content to have a job, just any kind of job. I just want a job. Well, if he's asking us what we want, why don't we ask him for a better job? If we're in ministry and we say that we need something and the carpet need, I'm not saying your carpet needs replacing, it's just an example, and the carpet has some tears and stuff and we want to do that, well, do we just go ahead and ask the church, would you just, I'm not preaching at you, just give me enough money, church, we just want to fix this part right here. I know the other looks kind of bad, but it's all right, it's covered with chairs and people won't notice it. God is saying, what do you want? I want new carpet for the church. I want new paint for the walls. Oh, God, how about a new addition out back so we can do something for the children more than what we're doing? Or it could be, well, Lord, you know, I pray and I read my Bible chapter a day. You know, Lord, that I go to bed at night and I say a prayer. You wouldn't want more than that, would you? And God would say in reply, well, what do you want? You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. Maybe that also means when we ask only for that. And God is wanting to give us this. And we don't have it because we're just lazy. We don't want to expend any more energy. Or maybe we just don't believe in ourselves enough. And we don't believe in God's ability enough. This is a conversation I have with God. It's more conversation than that, but I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. I'll get embarrassed. But God has used this conversation with me to expect more, to ask for more, and to do more. Because he's a big God. And he's a lot bigger God than I've given him credit for. So I'm going to go from this point on not being stingy with my time and my energy, and I'm going to ask God to expand my desire more for the nations than I've allowed him to so far. And I'm just going to have to put myself out there, kind of what we'd say blind faith. I'll finish with this. An old fellow that I know real well, he may have gone on to be with the Lord now, but this was like 30 years ago. And I met this man and we were talking and he was just an ordinary guy. He said, Paul, he said, I've learned something. When I deal with the Lord and what he wants to accomplish in me, I have learned to drive my stake in the ground to the point I can hardly reach it. And then I let God bring me to the stake. And then I drive it further out. He said, I don't just drive it right here where I can reach it real easily. And you've heard the story, I'm sure, many times, that if we can accomplish it without God, it must not be God. Amen? I hope the Holy Spirit has used this to stretch your faith a little bit this morning. Those things that you felt was just too far out of reach, how about let God prove himself strong on your behalf? And when he does, drive your stake a little bit further away. Amen? Keep us in your prayers. We love you. Thank you again for having us come. God bless you, Pastor.
Now, let's stand if we could. God's doing a work. He's not finished yet. If we could close our eyes for a moment. I want to prioritize some that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you will believe the first step of faith, all that we've heard about faith today, if you haven't come to the first step, believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, he is here for you. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Perish, you'll have everlasting life. If you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I will remember you in prayer after the service today. Just raise your hand so I can know who to pray for. and God has brought you here. Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. To the family, there's no doubt the Spirit has spoken to us. We prayed early this morning that God would enlarge our mind and give us a kingdom perspective, going beyond just our small perspective to the kingdom. Another swing, your contentedness may be complacency itself. And the Church of Laodicea had got to a point where they said, we're full, we're rich, we have need of nothing. And then God said, no, this is how you really are. And so the Lord is provoking us today, and he's saying there's that complacency that has come in, and believe once again. Stretch yourself. Get all the vessels that you can. That's what the Spirit is saying to the church today. How many of you have a very specific need that you want to believe for today? Just raise your hand. Lord, you know exactly what these needs are. Help us, oh Lord. I pray for healing. I pray for resolution. I pray for your intervention into each of these needs that are being lifted up right now. Mighty name of Jesus, how great you are, Lord. Mighty name of Jesus, let it be. Now, there's no big or small to God, and there's no such thing as a miracle to God. So when God does something, he doesn't say, oh, this is going to be a miracle, and this is just going to be normal. Everything is normal and easy to God. It's from our perspective that we see something big or small, we call it a miracle or not. And so today you want to pray, Lord, help me to have your mind. Help me to have your thoughts. Help me to have your heart. Let it not be such a wrestling match, big and small. I don't know, but just to have the mind of Christ. And Christ went about, he didn't have all that wrestling match. He's God, and given us the Holy Spirit so that we also have the mind of Christ and believe beyond what we believe for what we consider big, and thank him for what we consider small. Just to have the mind of Christ. If you're here, I know you want to agree. Lord, help us have that faith, grow in faith. Jesus, you're the only one that never had to grow in faith. Given us a spirit to help us to go from faith to faith. We thank you today for the impartation, for the provoking in that direction. May we take a hold of that, Lord. May we be your friends because we have faith in you and faith in the future that even as the world falls apart, Lord, our future is not dim. Our future is not black. It is bright. And the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. You're going to keep us in peace, Lord. You're going to provide for our needs. You're going to give us visions, and kingdom profit will happen. And so let it be. And we pray for those children. We pray for salvation. Lord, that they are yours. They belong to you. That you are more concerned about souls than we are. We pray that you would cover, O Lord God, all of our cares. Care for us. Thank you, Lord, for this great time in your word. name of Jesus. Amen.